We're going to be, again, in that section that we started about 2 weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, and specifically verses 13 through 22, so you can open your Bibles, and that's where we're going to be. And we're going to continue looking through this, but we have an interesting, or at least I have an interesting situation this morning that's happened for the first time. I've been serving as pastor here for about 4 years now. In fact, I guess in a couple of weeks, it'll be 4 years exactly. And my biggest fear has always been that there will be that day coming, or that day will come, when my Bible will not be around with my notes in it, or something like that. And, or something will happen and I will not have any notes, and the morning has arrived. So we're going to see what happens. But I jotted down some things real quickly, but the printer's broke, and the way I work, I've told you before, I always make, you know, I kind of joke about it, the amount of notes I have. I type this stuff out. Typing is a thinking process, and I come up usually with anywhere from 5 to 7 pages, single-spaced notes. That's just how I work, and it's a thinking process, so I don't try to be tied to my notes, but they have little trigger words in there that I bolden and stuff like that, so we're going to see what happens this morning because I do not have them. But I believe the Lord, as we just sang about, is stronger and greater. So we're going to see what he has to say. Let me read this passage, if I can, again, starting in verse 13 down through verse 18. Then I'm going to pray, then we're going to preach, and then I'm going to try to apply it as I preach. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you and to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I believe 100% that that is your word to us, and the applications are numerous. And so I ask for a gracious work of your Spirit, O Holy Spirit, in me to be able to preach correctly about it, and for every single person here to be able to understand it. So give us, Lord, I beg of you, attentive hearts, hearts that desire your word more than food. And oh God, would you meet with us this morning? Would you do what only you can do? Would you build us up? And for those that don't know you, Lord, would you draw them near, and may they come to a true knowledge of you today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to come here. Lord, I love you so much, and I want nothing but your will. And for every person here, the people who make up this church, oh God, I want nothing but your will for them. For them to know you better. For them to have the strengthening in their inner man, to be able to understand the things of you and then live them out in a world that so desperately needs you, so that others may be saved and you would be glorified, your will would be accomplished. So God, we give you this time today. It's in Jesus' good name I pray. Amen. Well, I think this is a perfect way to start the new year. I think what we find in this passage that we've been studying for, this is the third week now, and then next week we'll look at it and close it out. We're talking about unity, right? As the title says, one unified people. That is the direction for this year. That has to be. That has to be one of the key components to what this church is about. Among the many things which we've been always talking about, reaching the lost, doing the things that God would want us to do, being the church in this community. unity specifically has to be, one, understood, and two, expressed through this local body. It's just got to be done that way. Now, as we've been talking about how this all fits together in the book of Ephesians, we've been studying it for now. This is the 15th sermon out of this book. And if you remember, we began looking at basically what God has done for us in eternity past. The fact that he has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 through 6. And then we looked at how in the real present time, when you came to Christ, he did that work of redemption for you through the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through about, I think, 10. And then we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, and we discovered that God has actually, he sort of placed his stamp of his seal or his final seal upon you, guaranteeing your salvation, his inheritance of you, and therefore your inheritance in his kingdom as a child of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we saw how that process of salvation, which was described, right, that we just mentioned, actually came about. And he gives us the example of being dead in trespasses and sins, and then him graciously working new life in us, and us doing this thing called repentance, which is change of heart and mind and direction, faith in Christ. And then we're talking about this big issue of unity, the fact that you guys and me and all of us and all the followers of Christ are much closer than we realize, that spiritually speaking, we are one tight group of people, whether we realize it or not. So all this has to do with your position. Now, I don't really follow sports, so you have to forgive me. I've told you this before, but I did a little research on football because I totally missed it growing up. But there are positions, right? There are positions on a team. You play a position. The team is one unified whole, right? But there is a diverse team there, and even within those positions, depending on the play and all those various things, you might have a different role at that time, right? But what's the deal? If you're like me and you don't know the positions and what they do, when you get on the field, you're not going to know what to do, are you? It's similar for us as Christians. We got to know our position in the body. Because if we don't understand the reality of our position, we won't know how to function, to fulfill that position. And then as we'll see in weeks to come in Ephesians, there are specifics about, you are part of the team. You're part of the body in Christ, and then it breaks down and you are what? You're a certain player on the field, are you not? Yes, absolutely. So that's why we're driving this home so much. So the first thing that we're talking about, which we began last week, really is the unity of God's people in Christ. And that's really point number three, because it continues a bigger outline that we've been going through. Point number three, we've got to talk about now the unity of God's people because of Christ. We spent 2 weeks talking about the disunity of people separated from Christ and what all of that means, as we saw in this passage. But here we're talking about the unity that we really have. And we started talking about that last week, but specifically see in verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And like we understood, there was such division. Guys, at that time when he was writing this, everybody felt this division between what was called the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Everybody knew it was there. It was a much smaller world in terms of population. People knew about this thing called the temple. People knew about what was going on, and they felt the real separation, the hostility between these two groups of people. So it was a real thing. So when Paul was talking about this and writing these Ephesians, they knew what he's talking about. Oh, absolutely. And then this next verse in verse 4 really breaks it down for us. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." You hear that word there? That is what existed now at this time when he was writing, between the nation of Israel, God's people, that is, and the rest of the world. Wasn't it originally intended to be that way? No. The nation of Israel was to be a light to the world, to be a communicator of the goodness of God, of who He is, the person of God. They were to radiate who He is to a lost and dying world. And sure, there were, as it says, commandments and ordinances in verse 15 that they had to keep, like the rule that we saw in the weeks past of circumcision. They were that was a sign of His covenant with them, but not something that you had to do to have a covenant with Him. The covenant to be connected to God, that to be saved, as we understand, was to still even have faith and worship the one true living God and believe the promises of God that would be fulfilled, which are ultimately in Christ. And so that's kind of how it translated throughout the years. It came up to be this point of hostility. Now it says, He Himself is our peace. Well, Christ Himself, He's our peace. Spiritually speaking, and you got to get this, guys, there is no division now among you who are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the interesting thing. There is no, in a spiritual sense, a spiritual dimension, there is perfect unity between me and Mr. McClary, between me and Mr. Steen, between Mr. Steen and Susan Ice. You are tight. When I was growing up in school, around 6th to 8th grade or some point in there, you know, you used to hear people say, yeah, they're pretty tight. Yeah, they're tight. What did that mean? That meant that they were, you know what it meant, they're tight, they're close. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the relationship was there. They stuck together. Spiritually speaking, you are close. Now, that's in a spiritual dimension. God sees us, what? He sees our position. He also sees our practice, our doing, what we do every day. Now, that's the difference between position, because we have to acknowledge the fact that even in this church body, there might be some, in terms of practice, right, you're doing a little bit of division, right? Somebody gets mad at so-and-so, and this happens, and then whatever, and gossip and all that stuff can spin out, and there's, you see what I'm saying? There's division practically, but guess what? If you're in Christ, that's not true to who you really are in Christ. Because what? He Himself is our peace, positionally. And how He brought that peace is what it says there in verse 14. That He has made us both one. So one is not literally one person, but spiritually you are unified. There is no division, no matter what's going on this earth right now. There is no division. He's made us one. And as it says, has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, this is an interesting thing. At that time, there was a temple that was built in Jerusalem. It was built by Herod the Great. Now, the temple was originally built in Jerusalem by Solomon, who was the son of David. The temple had been destroyed. There was a new temple that was built. And here's what actually happened. Josephus, the historian, recorded that in the temple, there was about a 5-foot-tall stone wall that actually formed an outer court at a lower level. And that lower level court was the place where the Gentiles had to be. Even the Gentiles who said, I want to worship this one God. I want to take up the sign of circumcision. I want to obey the commands and ordinances we see right here. Even those people said, I want to know this Lord, were still pressed to the lowest, most furthest point with a stone dividing wall in the temple, which was the meeting place of God, signifying you are not one of us and you are separate. You see how it worked? And on that stone wall, it's proven that there was an inscription that said to the Gentiles, basically, if you go beyond this point, you will be guilty of the punishment of death. That is the amount of hostility that was portrayed among these people. Even more so, though, within the temple, there were several places. There was the place where, from what I understand, in that temple, what I've read about it, there was that level. Then there was the level for the Jewish women. See, there was separation there. Then there was the level for what? The Jewish men. Then you went into the temple, into the holy place, which is where the priests could go. And then there was the most holy place, which was separate by a curtain from everybody else. And only one time a year could the high priest go into the most holy place and make atonement for the sins of the people. And in that most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, where God was known to dwell. It was the most holy place. So you have to understand that there was all this division, all this separation that was worked out all throughout the culture. And then what? Christ came, which is what the Old Testament foreshadowed. He died on the cross. And then guess what happened? Actually, in the temple at that time, when the moment Christ died, the curtain was what? Miraculously by God torn, signifying what? Access of people to God through the once for all atoning sacrifice by the greatest, highest priest, Jesus Christ, and also the Lamb who was the sacrifice too. You see how that worked? That is what is packed away in here. So he came along, it says, verse 15, and he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. The law expressed in commandments and ordinances. You got to talk about this. This is all having to do, again, with our standing among people. And that's the bullet point under there, our standing among people. We'll talk about our standing before God in just a moment. But back to this, the law expressed in commandments and ordinances. A couple of things this could be talking about. But I think this is the real issue of what the division or the dividing wall was. Paul might have had in his mind this real dividing wall. But the dividing wall was the division that was there in the minds of the people because of, as it says here, the commandments and ordinances that were, or the law that was expressed in commandments and ordinances. What is that? Now, you got the Ten Commandments, right? You know, basically, don't worship any other gods. Have no false god, no other gods than the Lord, right? Don't lie, don't steal, do not covet, all those various things. That shows, that communicates who God is and even, I think, ultimately his love for us. And then you have these laws worked out. If you go back in the Old Testament, they're worked out into how it should look every day in our life, even to the point of food laws, what food you can and cannot eat, ceremonial laws, purification laws, laws for what you do with the person who had leprosy. Then you fast forward to the time of Christ, and it had gotten so interpreted that you have, for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I referred to it several weeks ago. And in that story, you had the man who was robbed and beaten and left for dead. And you had then at that point several people come by. You had a priest or whatever, you had a scribe come by, and they wouldn't go near the man who was left for dead because he looked like he was dead. Then you've got another guy later on, the Samaritan, who comes by. Even though he looks like he's dead, he went over to see if he was dead, and then he helped him and did everything to go help this man. Why in the world did the first two guys not do anything for the man who was robbed and beaten and looked like he was dead? Because the law expressed in commandments and ordinances said, you don't touch a dead body or you will be unclean in the sight of God. So rather than go and have mercy and compassion for a man who was not determined dead or alive, to keep the law expressed in commandments and ordinances, they just rather, you know, would say, let him die if he's on his way. I don't want to get unclean. You see how it worked out? You had the other story where, by way of illustration, where Christ and his disciples during his ministry were ministering and they were hungry on the Sabbath when you're not supposed to do any labor, but they didn't have any food. And so what did they do? They went to the field and they got some grain to eat it. Of course, what happened? The Pharisees, the scribes, the people who were the interpreters of the law, held them accountable or said, you are wrong because you have worked on the Sabbath. You see, trying to keep the law expressed in commandments and ordinances. These things that we're talking about, her law expressed in commandments and ordinances, that has been done away with in Christ when he died on the cross. But those things were originally given to show the separation or the distinction, the difference that is supposed to be in God's people. But when Christ died on the cross, he abolished all of those. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, I came not, however, to abolish it, but to fulfill it. But we see in other places in the New Testament where it explains that Christ on the cross did away with the law. So in other words, I'm just saying all that to say, here's the bottom line. That is what happened at that time. We can still, though, hold on to this idea of law and then create separation among ourselves, but even worse, between the church, a local church, and the lost. We use it incorrectly. There is still the moral law of God. He does not want any of us to steal, to murder, to lie, to, you know, commit adultery, all these different things. In fact, Christ said, here's what you need to do. Love God and love people. And then, in fact, 1 John communicates over and over and over, if you don't love people, you don't know God. So the implication is a Christian should still be, in a sense, obeying the law of God. But the law is not there to create a separation between God and a person. Christ broke that down, and he gives access for someone who will come to the Lord through Christ by faith and repentance. And then, guess what happens? Ezekiel 36, among many passages, says that God, or its foreshadowing, would give us a new heart, a new spirit. And he would move his people to what? Obey him, to obey his law. Now that may be a lot of confusing things, but you got to understand that is what Christ broke down. And then specifically those ceremonial types of laws and those food laws, those things are gone and done away with and shouldn't be there for separation. So our standing before God, then you come back and you see this. He did that. He made one new man, so making peace, verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. What's the point? Even the Jewish people and even the Gentile people still needed Christ, and whether in their mind, the Jewish people, because they were near to God, because they had the law expressed in commandments and ordinances and tried to keep those, they still needed saving by grace through faith in Christ. Of course, back then, until Christ had come, it was all, everything was foreshadowing Christ actually coming. I don't know if you're with me or not, but that's what happened. The Gentiles, who were far from God, they of course needed Christ. Everybody needed that, and he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. In verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This is huge. Like I said, in the temple, remember, that had all the separation and division. It was a place where God dwelt. It was a place where the priest would come and offer sacrifices. There was a priest that needed to be a mediator between people and God. There was no general access to meet with God, to have forgiveness of sins. All had to come through the priests, the sacrifices. The access was not there in that sense. But guess what? When Christ came and he died on the cross, like we said earlier, the curtain in the most holy place was torn. And man now, all man, Gentile and Jew, have access to God. Now you think about that. Think about that. The way to make us appreciate it goes all the way back to verse 12, where Paul said, remember that at one time you were, and it explains to us what we were. Chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to verse 3, he's basically saying, remember where you were and what you were. You were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, you were an enemy. Here it says there's peace now. There was no peace between man and God. We were absolute enemies in trying to advance against a holy God. So you look at that, you take in your heart what we were, and then you think about the access that has been granted. Now, isn't that amazing? We don't do that for our enemies, do we? No. For the person who has caused division in our lives, or we'll say in a local body, in the church, what do we do? We hold our fist against them and we grit our teeth, do we not? That person, how dare you? And division comes about. But guess what? God doesn't look at us that way. Through Christ on the cross, he says, come on. Because on Christ on the cross, he took it all. He took all of that. There's no barrier. So, just by way of specific applications, even more specifically, let's look at this and then we're out of here. There should be no social or religious division in the church. Therefore, the church should strive to correct any points of division as they are discovered. Now, let's clarify social or religious division. Let's be honest. The cross is a point of division, is it not? That's something that is in place. Hear me, be very clear. That is a point where some people will say, no, I am not coming to Christ. I'm not bowing my knee to his lordship. I'm not gonna embrace this Christ as the one and only way to God, because I don't think God would do that. That's so exclusive. That's wrong of God to narrow the way so much. I'm sorry, that's where we must divide. You see what I'm saying? But if we come back and we bring in this idea that you have got to dress a certain way in God's house, you know, not understanding a person's, you know, situation, you know, which is, you know, leading to that, you know, why they dress that way, or, you know, that you have to obey, as it says here, these certain laws or whatever, and that's the point of division, shame on the church. Shame on the church. Because they have just hindered a person who is broken and repentant from actually coming in to worship the one true God, who may have a relationship with Christ, but we've put in this silly little division line. Socially, you know, whatever, you know, economic, whatever, it shouldn't be there. Shouldn't be there. Number two, there should be no social barrier in the church that would hinder another Christian from what? Spiritual growth and life in the church. I've kind of already said that. For example, money, clothes, house, language. How about this one? Cliques. Man, don't cliques tend to form in churches? Isn't that a shame? Age, nationality, race, all this. Galatians says, there is now neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, slave nor free, not in Christ. So these types of things shouldn't be have any point of... Here's the point. Especially a church, and I said this a couple weeks ago, needs to guard against closing in on itself. It becomes a clique itself. And then what happens is it is separate, and a person who is, we're going to say, first of all, a follower of Christ tries to come and find a church home, and they can't penetrate the dividing wall that has been created by the church because they are so, so tight among each other. Do you see how that works? And we should never have that. Number three, there should be no barriers in the church other than the barriers that are biblical and outlined, like Christ and the cross and a life toward holiness and godliness. If you know Christ because you want to, because you love him and you love God, there should be no barriers in the church that could hinder someone from surrendering to Christ as Savior and Lord, like all those other things. But doesn't that happen? I've heard the stories, right? Those little things, that should never be an issue. Christ is the issue. Do you want him? Do you want forgiveness? Yeah, there's got to be forgiveness. And if there's division over that, well, we're sorry. But that's the Bible. How about some more? Number four. The church should do everything possible to offer salvation to the nations and to disciple those who surrender to Christ for salvation. We should do everything possible. There shouldn't be any hindrances. There shouldn't be any points of division. And no points of separation from the lost and dying world. Other than what we've already outlined that is biblical, it's Christ. You got to come to him. Number five and last one. First Baptist. Here we go. FBC should be a model to the church. That's church, the whole universal, big church, right? All around the world. I think, guys, we should be a model to the church in expressing the unity that the church has in Christ. And by expressing this unity, First Baptist Church will communicate that Christ is Savior and Lord and offer his salvation to a lost world. You see, because isn't that what Jesus said? Remember, I reminded us of the past 2 weeks where Jesus prayed, "Oh God, would you make them one as we are one, so that the world would know that you have sent me." See, guys, it doesn't matter. Well, God can use anything, but what we do or what we say, if a local church does not understand its positional unity in Christ and then live in such a way that that unity is expressed, the lost and dying world is going to say, "Yeah, right. They ain't got nothing. They can't even make it. It's all hypocrisy." Isn't that right? Absolutely. So here's the deal. As we close out, personally speaking, have you created any points of division? Have you created any points of division between you and someone in the church? Could be your spouse, could be your buddy, could be someone you don't know. Is there any way in which you are creating a point that is denying access to the Father through the Spirit? Then I'd call us to repent. I'm thankful for the way in which, you know what, guys? We know each other. We're a small group. We are pretty tight, right? I do appreciate the way that you're striving, as Ephesians 4:1 says, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a lady that comes to the second service, Dot Cunningham, and another lady, Burl Rayburn. And they've been here since this church merged with what was Trinity Baptist Church about several years ago. You know, those two ladies, they fought for the unity. And they saw a beautiful thing that God could do among two congregations. And they fought for the unity to help the congregations come together as an expression of the unity that they already had in Christ. They're heroes, guys. They're heroes. I can think of so many more who are just fanning the flame, if you will, through prayer and through deed and through word to help the unity expressed in the church. I'm thankful for that. But my call to us today is understand the unity that we have. Be eager to maintain it. Repent of anything that is not in line with that. And then specifically, you know what? If you don't know Christ, would you come to him today? All this stuff we're talking about, he died on the cross. He did it for you and me. He loves us. And he saw all the division that has always been there among man. The fighting, the chaos, the war. He knows it. And ultimately, it's all been against him. And he said, I understand, I know. But I love him anyways. And it's going to bring glory to me. It's going to bring glory to the Father. He died on the cross for our sin to save us, give us hope in a future, to make us children of God, citizens of the kingdom, heirs with Christ. So would you come to him today if you don't know him? Would you trust him for real? Tap out. Say, I want you as my Lord and Savior. I'll follow you. I'll quit fighting. But I'll follow you. Would you save me? Forgive me my sin. Would you do that today? And then here's the deal. Let someone know. Come talk to me as we sing. I'll be praying. I'll be down here singing. Write it on that communication card. Put it in the basket. Because there is a real public dimension to this thing. You can't hide out. You can't be a hideout Christian. Why? Because you got brothers and sisters and you got the same daddy. So if you're hiding out, it points to a problem. You're not really saved. Or you're in serious rebellion. So let's do that today. Let me pray. Father, oh, we thank you and we love you. And so we just want to publicly acknowledge your grace, your mercy. For some of us, it's just taking that next step of true faith and trusting you. We've fought for far too long. We've hid out among your people, professing to be one of your people. And today it is time to connect to your people. Help them to do that today. For others of us, we are just so far from you. And today is the day to come near through Christ, to really tap out, to really embrace you as Lord and Savior and treasure. Repent of sin and have that peace, have that forgiveness. And start a new life. Would you help them to do that today? And oh God, first and foremost, may we worship you with everything we've got. Now corporately, and then the rest of this week, and the rest of our lives practically. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.